We'll be in Matthew, book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Some of the main adult Sunday school class goes right along with some of what we're looking at this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. We're going to look at the two greatest commandments this morning. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house. I ask you to use me this morning to be a help to your people here this morning as we look at these two greatest of commandments. As you've outlined them, and I trust they'll be a help. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at commandments, we would all perhaps have a commandment or commandments that we would say that someone just shouldn't do. Or we all have those sins that perhaps we would hate. We all have those sins that we may like to harp on. We all have at times the don't do's down, and sometimes we've majored on the don't do's rather than the do's. But God is saying right here in the very first commandment that there is a command, a commandment that sits right at the top of the list. There is one that is the most important commandment in the Bible. And we see it in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. So the number one commandment is to love the Lord thy God. Notice that it's written to believers. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a challenge to the lost world to love God. See, if it were written to the lost man, it would sound like this, love the Lord her God or love the Lord his God, as it wouldn't be personal to them. The lost man has yet to make the Lord his God. The challenge here is to the believer to love thy God. See, the first challenge is to love the Lord thy God. On the surface, one might think, well, I'm good on that. I love the Lord. Well, let's break down how we are to love the Lord. First is with all thy heart. The 1828 Webster's defines the heart as this, the seat of the affections and passions. You see, if you're affectionate towards, if you're passionate towards things and others who are contrary to God, then you cannot love God to the proper degree. You cannot love God to the proper degree because of that, because God doesn't have your heart in its entirety. You love what he hates. You love what he despises. See, God knows if we love him, we won't love sin too. God knows if you love him, you will obey him. See, man has a tendency to put the cart before the horse oftentimes. If you've ever seen a picture of a cart before the horse, it just don't look right. It doesn't look right. But that's what Pharisees do. And Jesus, even in this conversation here in Matthew chapter 22, is dealing with Pharisees. Pharisees want to know what's the greatest thing I could do and what's the greatest thing I could not do. And they want to major on that and miss Christ in it all. The word says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you know what the Bible says, which is what God says, to do anything contrary is an attack on him, the author and finisher of our faith. It is an attack on God when we know his word, while refusing to live in accordance to it. To love God with your heart is vital. It precedes everything. You don't love God just by simply doing. But your doing proves your love for God. Because to love God with your heart is to keep his commandments in your heart. Again, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So to love God with all of your heart is to give him all of your heart. It's allowing him control of your heart. You see, if you set out to keep this commandment or that commandment, and you say this commandment's better or worse to keep or to break, and you don't have a love for God, you'll always be falling short in keeping commandments. Now, one thing about that Pharisees do, and you've seen it before in the pages of Scripture, they had commandments that they majored on, and then they had commandments that they minored on. And then they had commandments that they believed that they should be doing, but then they made justification and excuses when it was convenient for them to not do them. And if we're not careful, if it's not out of a love for God, again, we'll have the cart before the horse. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. This means if you've ever lied, you stand guilty of breaking the whole law. When you're dealing with someone, perhaps you're trying to witness to them, and they're struggling coming to the conclusion that they're a sinner. This is one of the most prominent verses to take one to. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So you ask someone, have you ever lied? Most people will say, yeah. Most people say, yeah. You ask somebody, have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? It doesn't have to be something that would warrant felony charges, but did you ever take something that didn't belong to you? Most have, even in their childhood, perhaps, took something that didn't belong to them, or took excessive liberties with stuff that was their parents'. By the way, if it's your parents, it's not yours. Sometimes you can blur the lines a little bit and think what your parents is yours. No. This means essentially, if you've even ever lied, you stand guilty of breaking the whole law. This means prior to conversion, since we're all sinners and we've all broken the law in various ways, that we stood guilty of breaking every command. We stood guilty of every sin in this book. Murder, fornication, adultery, incest, including the great abominations that everyone likes to run to, homosexuality, by breaking one law, just one commandment. In our heart, we became guilty of them all, and the only way to have the guilt of breaking the whole law wiped away is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the ground is truly level at the foot of the cross. The great leveler is James 2:10. If you broke one, you broke them all. We all kneel at the cross for salvation in the exact same condition as the next. If you're willing, God is able. Now, according to the definition of heart, we're to love God with our passions. This is what we feel strongly about. It's tragic at times, but even amongst Christianity, our passions can be all out of whack. We can feel stronger about our sports teams than we do our Bible. We can feel stronger about who's in the White House and politics than we do our Christian life. What about our desires, our hungers, by definition? Again, it's our desires. We should love God with our desires. We should recognize desires that are out of bounds, desires that God would be against. And we should surrender those desires to him out of love for him. And I'll tell you why. Some people say there's nothing wrong with desire. Well, maybe not inherently in and of itself, but if you desire something and you desire it long enough, eventually you're liable to find yourself doing it. Just like temptation in and of itself, it's not necessarily a sin. But temptation is the next step in the process of finding yourself caught up in something, finding yourself in something that you ought not be. Or our perceptions. How about the way we perceive things? You know, it amazes me even today in Christianity how we as believers, our perceptions are all off when it comes to the world and it comes to culture and how we perceive things. If we love God, We're not going to be so blinded by the things of society. We're not going to be so duped. We're not going to be so fooled at times. How about our thoughts, which is what we're thinking about? This is an all-encompassing love for God. And you see, many circles will label you an extremist if you love God this way, but this is the manner in which God expects and desires us to love Him. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you're going to please God, you must love God this way. And second, we're to love God with all our soul. So we're to love God with our passions. This is what we feel strongly about, our hungers, which is our desires. We should love God with our perception, which is how we perceive things. And then our thoughts is what we're thinking about, which stems from the heart. All of these things stem from the heart. That's why the Bible says to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So not only are we to love God with all of our heart, we're to love God with all of our soul. But also we're to love Him with how we talk. You know, our speech must be God-pleasing, not full of filthy lucre or vain babblings, gossip, complaining. We're to love Him with what we do with our hands, our work. Whatever you put your hands to, do with all thy might. We're to love Him with how we utilize our talents, the skills that we have been given by God. If God blessed you with special abilities, I encourage you not to give it to the devil. There are people out there that have a great voice, but they've given it to the devil. Have great abilities at playing instruments and things, but they've given it to the devil. They've got great minds, some people, but they gave it to the devil. A creative mind, some people. We'll look at wicked imaginations whenever we get to that in Proverbs 6. Here in the next few weeks, wicked imaginations. Nothing wrong with a creative mind, but if you give that creative mind over to the devil, then from that it's going to be wicked imaginations. And from wicked imaginations, it's going to be wicked inventions. And we see that today. It's all over. We're also to love Him with how we react to challenges, not being given to rage. Our entire being is to display that we truly love God. Which is our soul, our internal being. We should love God with all of ourselves. This means that this love that we're called to, it must be wholehearted. It's loving God with all your heart. Then we see life encompassing. That's loving God with all your soul. It's your whole life, everything about you. And then we see community impacting. It's loving God with all your might and your strength. That means putting some effort and putting some strength into people and investing in their lives. There needs to be an authentic love for God that starts with God-oriented affections and desires and thoughts, and it starts in the heart. And then from the heart into the overflow of the heart, into our speaking, our behavior. You know, it changes where we go. It changes who we are. It changes how we live. You know, I don't want to tell God that I love Him, yet my actions speak otherwise. And you know, I'm not sure that we ever love God the way that we should. My prayer is to ask God to help me love you more. The way that He desires. Because God does desire. He has a certain degree that He would have us love Him. I believe we're capable because through Christ we have power over sin. But I just believe we have too much in the way sometimes of really loving God the way we should. We have too much at times of our own plans, too much at times of our own agendas in the way. We have too many things in our life at times that God says is not okay, but we've made room for them because we think they are okay. I remember RU principle number one, if God's against it, so am I. If we're ever going to love God properly, which is the way He expects and the way He desires for good fellowship, then simply put, we have to clean up, allow the Lord to clean up our lives. We need to surrender some things. Let's transition into the second greatest commandment. We see in verse 31, verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then we see in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Before we break down this verse, I want to hone in on the importance of the order here. It is God first, and then others are second. That means you're to love God more than your wife if you're married. You're to love God more than your husband if you're married. Or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your kids, parents, anybody. You're to love God first and foremost with all your being. You are to give yourself completely over to Him. I've heard people say that this is a balance. No, God is first. You love God first and foremost, and through that relationship with God, you're able to love others. I thought I did, but I didn't know how to love properly until the Lord taught me how. I thought I was a good husband sometimes prior to getting back right with God, but I didn't realize that, the Lord had to teach me to be a good husband. The Lord had to teach me to be a good father to my boys. The Lord had to teach me that stuff. God wants all of us. When you're balancing something, you're giving equal properties to both. You have God over here balanced with people over here. God don't want that. God wants to be up here and people down here. There's no balance as to who should be number one in your life. When you try and fit anything else with God at number one, you're going to reap problems. And I've done that in my life. I took what God said and I put it down here somewhere and put what I wanted to up here, and my life was filled with problems as a result. And God had to teach me the hard way that He needs to be number one. God wants all of you. And then God makes way for all those other people and things. God is always one. Spiritual leaders and other Christians can sometimes love people more than God. What happens when you love people more than God? You'll compromise your standard, God-given standards, by the way, not the ones that you created for yourselves and others. You compromise your God-given standards for others. You'll base your standards on others. You begin to pattern yourself or your ministry after others because you've put people ahead of God. Again, the balance is not thrown off. The chain of command is thrown off. You have too many gods, little g, trying to compete with God, big G, in your life. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul was letting them know here in the Galatians, and it's amazing how Paul starts off in just about all of his letters, something of the phrase, not of man, neither by man. Paul was letting them know right off the bat, God called me. You didn't call me. God called me. God confirmed it with you, but it was God who did the calling. And you know what? It was God who called me here to Emmanuel Baptist Church, and He confirmed it with you. You didn't call. Oftentimes we say a church called them to be the pastor. No, the church didn't call him to be the pastor. God called him to be the pastor. And then God confirms it with the people. But Paul says, I've been called of God, not by man. And I've been called for God and not for man. There's an order here with Paul, and Paul was recognizing this, that God is one and man is two. Now let's again reference here in verse 39 in the second, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we'll hone in on love thy neighbor. Notice it doesn't say love thy neighbor if he goes to the same church as you. It's sad, but I even know many independent fundamental Baptist churches who won't even talk to somebody if they don't go to an independent Baptist church. It's sad. There are people who will not love you if you don't agree with them. They won't love you if you don't do everything the way they do it. It's tragic. Notice it doesn't say love thy neighbor if he's like-minded. If he shares the same interest as you. You know, there are people who their whole life consists of things that I'm not interested in. and they could carry on a conversation with me about stuff that I just don't have no interest in. Now, I'm going to act interested. I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to have a conversation with them. I'm going to love them in that way, even though what they're talking about is completely foreign to me. At one of my previous jobs, I met a guy who worked for NASA up around the Cleveland area. I think it's the Glenn, John Glenn or something, NASA up there. And he was on a whole nother level to me. I'm simple-minded. He was complex, you know, and the stuff he was talking about and his job and things like that, it just went plumb right over my head. But I listened to him for 20 or 30 minutes, just listening to him talk about his job. And he was fascinated about it. He was excited about it. And I tried to be excited with him about it, even though I didn't understand what it was that he was talking about. You know, there's going to be times that, you know what, we need to, well, all the time, we need to love people that are different than we are. It doesn't say love thy neighbor if they have the same goals in life. You know, everybody has different goals in life, what they want to achieve, what they want to accomplish in life. It doesn't say love thy neighbor if they share the same goals. It doesn't say love thy neighbor if he's the same complexion as you are, skin complexion, if he's the same social bracket or financial bracket, or maybe come from the same neighborhood, maybe a prosperous neighborhood or a low-income neighborhood. It doesn't say love thy neighbor if he says nice things about you or if he's nice to you. It doesn't say love thy neighbor if thy neighbor loves you. Sometimes we like to love those who love us. We like to be lovely towards those who are lovely towards us. It's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say love thy neighbor if they're not living in sin. Doesn't say love thy neighbor only if they're saved. Doesn't say love thy neighbor only if they're Republicans or never committed abortion or they're not homosexual. Scripture very simply says love thy neighbor. We like to love those at times that meet our expectations. We like to love people that we can identify with. We like to love those who are like us. I know, sadly enough, people that won't do anything for you unless you do something for them first. But that's not biblical love. The Bible says, love thy neighbor. Well, love thy neighbor in and of itself is an incomplete statement without what is to follow. The scripture then tells us how we are to love our neighbors. And then it gets real down, so to speak, to the nitty-gritty. As thyself. What scripture's saying here is that if you're going to make provision for yourself, then you should also make provision for others. Spurgeon says this, social service may be divided into two parts, talking and doing. There are those who become eloquent about the condition of slum dwellers and old people. There are others who serve. They may have little gift of speech, but they do the work. You know, sometimes we get all caught up in a person's talk instead of a person's action. I've tried to tell people a lot, even in politics and life in general, look at what people do. Look at watch their actions. Watch what they do. That's who they are. Watch what they do. That's who they are. Who cares what they say? Watch what they do. Spurgeon believed in doing what he could to change conditions by changing individuals. His theory was that the changed life transforms the circumstances. And you know what? That was right. That was true in my own life. When I was away from the Lord, my circumstances were bad. Finances were bad. Living arrangements, bad. Didn't have much to show for anything. told y'all before, you're just foolish with things. So you look up and the fridge has got the money's low, but the fridge has beer in it, and then there's no food. What do we do? Now you got to scramble to make things happen. And but Spurgeon believed that a changed life transformed the circumstances. And if we're not careful today, we will be hand over foot enabling people in their circumstances when if their life changed, their circumstances would change too. We got to be careful about that. I'm all for helping people the best I can, but I'm not for enabling people. You can't enable them. You enable them, you'll keep them there. I forget who it was. It was an old Southern Baptist preacher. I think it was Havner. Yeah, it was Vance Havner, old Southern Baptist preacher. And he said if the prosperity gospel was around during the days of the prodigal son, somebody would have gave him a drink and a sandwich, and he'd have never went back home. But he had to hit bottom. And it was at bottom when everybody had walked away from it. And sometimes we think, and it is hard. It's hard when I know for a fact the Lord won't allow me to help somebody. It's tough. And I tell you what, and in my own life, it had dried up. I had blessings, the glory on my life when I was walking with the Lord and I was in church. People surrounded me all around. And I got away from the Lord and it dried up. Sometimes that happens. And looking back, I thank the Lord for it. I thank the Lord. I didn't have a cash cow when I was away from the Lord. I praise the Lord for that. I might not have come back. I praise the Lord. Somebody wasn't trying to cram food down my throat at food pantries and everything else. I might not have came back. Now, I'm not confusing man's earthly needs with man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is Jesus Christ. And a relationship with Christ will change the worst kinds of circumstances. And I'm for doing both. I'm not for the extreme of you go out, somebody's in the winter, they're freezing to death out on the curb, and you got your Bible there, and you're trying to witness to them and stuff and not going to do anything about their condition that they're in right then. But I'm also not to the extreme that you give people all the physical solutions and never try and meet their spiritual need. So Scripture states, love thy neighbor as thyself. So essentially, if you're going to be eating, you're going to be dressed for the weather at hand. If you'll have shoes on your feet, love thy neighbor as thyself. But you know, man's greatest need is Christ. Because salvation's everlasting. I'd rather freeze to death on this earth, starve to death on this earth, than to die and go to hell for all eternity. A jacket, a meal, a place to stay, et cetera, will not save a soul from hell. Love thy neighbor as thyself. As we continue to break this down, we'll define the word neighbor. According to the 1828, we see two different examples of the word neighbor. The most common one, according to our thinking, would be one who lives near another in large towns. A neighbor is one who lives within a few doors. In the country, a neighbor may live a greater distance and in new settlements. Where people are thinly scattered over the country, a neighbor may be distant several miles. Such is the use of the word in the United States. But one thing I want to hone in on is this. One of the human race, anyone that needs our help or to whom we have an opportunity of doing good. So with these two definitions in mind, loving your neighbor as thyself, it's at home, it's at church, it's at work. It's out at the shopping place. It's everywhere that you go and everyone that you encounter, you are to share the love of Christ with them. I feel like when I watch the world and I see the fast pace of the world being concerned with money and cars and houses and getting to the next place with no regard for people, that tragically at times it has crept in to our churches. But as Christians here today, I want to remind us that it's our duty as a child of God, and it is commanded of us to love thy neighbor as thyself. It's your duty to give a hand when needed, shoulder to cry on when it's needed. But the greatest form of love that we can ever share with someone is salvation. But the world doesn't understand that love. because they've not experienced the redeeming power of that love. And I'm not saying don't witness. What I'm saying is that while you're witnessing, share the love of Christ in a way that man can experience and see the love of Christ within you. It's an amazing thing. I've heard missionaries tell stories of going over on foreign soil. And one of them went, he went over there to the field and to preach and just going in for a couple of weeks and back, and for whatever reason, didn't know the weather or whatever, and he was without a jacket. And somebody who had very little money, one of the locals there had very little money, found out at the service that the man didn't have a jacket, the preacher. And he walked several miles back to his house to get his jacket and bring it back to the preacher. And I mean, you hear about stories like this, and I mean, sometimes it is giving of ourselves for somebody else. Sometimes it's taking something that we have and what we might want and giving it to somebody else. And you know what? People know when you're out something. You don't have to go proclaiming that from the rooftop. I'm giving you what meant something to me. I'm giving you something that's valued. No, people know. Just be kind to people. Just be loving to them. It might be giving them something that you have. Maybe even a better pair of shoes. You know, you can still get shoes. And I tell you what, most of the time, and sometimes we've got it in our mind that people are just so unthankful, they won't take anything from us. That's a lie from hell to not be a blessing to other people. You see somebody without shoes, you can still go to the Goodwill and get a pair of shoes that's better than the no shoes that's on their feet for $4 or $5. And they'll be happy because it's better than what they currently got, which is nothing. And we had a ministry up north, and I worked the bus route when I was growing up. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people out there that just need to experience the love of Christ. To go out of your way to do something for them. You see the need. As Charles Keene used to say, the founder of Bearing Precious Seed up in Milford, Ohio, he'd say a need seen is an assignment given. So you see the need. It's there. It's apparent. Sometimes God shows us something not to go recruit somebody else to do it, but for us to do it. So sometimes we're all about that. And I've had people come up to me at times and say, we need to do this. We need to do that. And we need to have somebody in charge of it. And this could be their ministry. Well, they hadn't come to me with that need. But you have. Look at the last part. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's amazing to me that there are no other commandments found that are greater than these. Now, we'll major on the commandments of sins that we shouldn't do. And don't get me wrong. The Lord's not saying in this passage that all other commandments are a non-issue. He's just saying up next to your love for God and up next to your love for people, it's a side issue. There are people that get way out of whack on this. No, people still need to know some of the side issues that reveal whether or not they truly love God and whether or not they truly love people or not. You can't lose sight of those. It's the law that shows us our need. It's the law that shows us the error of our ways. You need the law. But it's the, as has often been stated, it's the balance of law and grace. You get over here into grace, and then there's no mention of sin. There's no mention of transgressions against the law, very little. And then you get over here to what would be a hyper law, and then there's no grace. People are ready to stone you because you walked in the church a certain way with no grace. There's a balance of law and grace. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Paul's saying, I could see into the future. I could know things that others do not. I could have all the smarts in the world. I could have the faith to move mountains. But if I do not love, then I'm nothing. Why is that? Because a greater commandment than all these is that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You could be a good tither. You could pay a lot in missions. You could be somewhat pure in thoughts, honest perhaps, good report. You could not be a thief or covetousness. You could have never murdered anybody. You could have never committed the abominations as Scripture mentions. But if you do not love, then you're nothing. Because you failed in loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And there's been times that I have failed. There's been a lot of times I failed. My actions revealed it to me. My actions at times have revealed that I didn't love God properly. My actions when I could have stepped in at times for somebody revealed that I didn't love others properly. I remember when the Lord really started doing a work in my heart about love. And by the way, my first problem was thinking I was good in an area. That I love people. Then I started seeing what biblical love was. I said, I need some work. You know, if we aren't careful, we can be a lower form of nothing than those that are actually doing the gross forms of sin that we catch them in. You know, I think about the Pharisees wanted to see a woman judged. Jesus wanted to see her saved. That's Pharisees, though. They won't bring themselves before Christ for judgment for the sin in their life. They don't do that. They're looking for faults and failures and flaws in other people so they can see them judged. That's what Pharisees do. And just about in every church, you either got full-blown Pharisee or two, or Pharisaical tendencies. More worried about the sin in other people's lives than their own. Want to see people judged for the sin in their life than their own. It ain't been much here, but since I've been in spiritual authority, it's never ceased to amaze me. People that bring somebody to me. Bring the name up of somebody to me and wants me to judge them rather than to be gracious towards them. And that's a big mark of a Pharisee. Want to see people judged. They don't want to see them see themselves judged. They're like the guy speeding down the highway one day and doesn't get a ticket. Then the next day, somebody goes flying past him and says, you know what? I hope they get a ticket. Blow my doors off. I hope they get a ticket. I hope there's a cop right around that corner, and I hope they get a ticket. But that's a Pharisaical mindset. We don't want judged. We want grace. We want forgiveness. We want restoration. We want that and stoned. They wanted her killed. Them Pharisees wanted her killed, stoned to death. It's amazing to me. But that's Pharisees. Even in this passage in Matthew 22, they were trying to tempt Jesus. They were trying to trap him. It says right up there, then the one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, even in this passage, they're missing Christ in it all. What's the dues is what they're saying. What's the chiefest do? What's the chiefest don't? so I can conform my life to the do's and don'ts while missing Christ in it all. That was the Pharisees' biggest problem, is that they were religious without Christ, lost and on their way to hell. Think about it. We know Paul was a Pharisee that got converted. Brother Elsie, how many more is mentioned in Scripture? Do you know? It's not many. It's not many at all of Pharisees that got converted. The hardest ones to reach are those that are trusting in their own righteousness and their own fulfillment of the law. They're the hardest ones to reach. And it's within man. It's within man. There are people out there that are lost and on their way to hell, and they're still relying on their good works. They'll tell you, I've not done anything bad enough to go to hell. It's innate within man to think he's not that bad. And it's innate within man to think that he's good enough to get by. And some of them carry that right on in, because, as Lester Roloff calls it, Dr. Religion. They found Dr. Religion. And they said, oh, now I'm truly sanctified now. Now I found some do's and don'ts of the religious kind, of the religious sort, which is a higher form of religion, so to speak, than their previous, which was their own works and of righteousness, so to speak, according to the flesh, according to the world, according to society. They say, I've not murdered anybody. I've not did this, that, and that. Violations of society. And then they find religion. And then they're like, well, all right, now I start learning about God and what God says are the do's and the don'ts. And then I'm going to conform my life to the do's and the don'ts and miss out on Christ. And that was the Pharisees. Again, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, everything else falls in line between these two commandments. We've looked at Proverbs 6. The sins outlined there are sins against God, sins against yourself, and sins against others. God looks at that. If we love God properly, we're going to set out to please Him. If we love others properly, we're not going to do things to hurt them. We'll be so scared to say something about them, lest it get back to them and hurt them. I mean, we could just go all on down the list. If we love others, we'll care about their feelings. We'll care about what they think. So I ask you this morning, then we'll close out, is God number one in your life? Do you love God more than anyone else? And number two, do you love others as you love yourself? Or do you esteem yourself and your desires and your thoughts and your ways above others? And we can all love God more. And we can all love others more. Lord, as we come before you, thank you.